We have several visitors here this morning, and we're happy to have them, the Kinnear clan. And come see us anytime you want to. But I also want to invite you to think about with us this morning what we've been thinking about. And to do that, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And I want to read just first couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. And before I read that, I realize what a great opportunity I have this morning with all these young people here to say something to them. Not a lot. You'll be glad to hear that, right? But an opportunity. And it's actually not me saying it. It's the Apostle Paul, who lived over 2,000 years ago, saying it to us. He wrote the book of Ephesians. It's called his mature theology, his well-developed thought. And in the first three chapters, if you were to do a study of the book of Ephesians, you'd find it's pretty heavy doctrine. And a lot of people struggle with it and work with it and try to understand it. I think it's always a challenge when we try to take the mind of God and put it into human words, even when it's Bible words. They're right. They're correct. But I have a essay I've written called How to Talk About God. And even words in the Bible, because they are limited to space and time, cannot tell you everything about God, because he's beyond space and time. So you just have to take it. This first three chapters are heavy doctrine. But when you get to chapter 4, it becomes clearer. And he gets really practical. And he says, on the basis of what I have said to you in these first three chapters, here's what I want to say to you now. And that's what we have here, beginning in chapter 4, goes to chapter 5, goes to chapter 6. Practical application of unbelievable truth that he lays out in those first three chapters. And he said, having told you this, and it's about the death of Jesus, it's about the resurrection of Jesus, it's about depths of understanding, it's learning things. Most of all, those first three chapters are about how much God loves you. How much does he love you? He loves you so much he was willing to give his own son to die for you. That's what those first three chapters about. All the things that you find in it. The love of God. So we come to chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and he was actually in prison, literally in prison, but he was also a prisoner of the Lord by love. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Let me say it another way. I want you to walk worthy of the calling that I have prescribed for you. Now, if we look at it, we will discover that it's the same calling for every Christian as he goes through here. So when he says here, I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, he's saying, I'm going to lay out God's will for your life right now. I'm going to write it all out in three chapters. So anything I give you, from here on to the end of the book is about God's will for your life. And it's correct. It's right. Let me tell you what he prescribes. And I've got it all written out on a sheet of paper in a much more simpler fashion. They're laying over there by the offering box. So if you want to pick one up when you leave, you can do that. Here's his will for your life, all of us in this room and beyond. I beg of you, Paul says, I beseech you. What's he saying? Understand, embrace, and practice the life prescribed for us by the Lord. More than anything else you do in life, go after God's will. Let that guide you in everything you do, in every decision you make, in every friend you make, in a spouse you might choose, in wherever. Let God guide you. How do we do it? He gets specific. And I'll just read these. I gave them last week too, but I want to give them again this week. Show humility. Thank you, Lori, for the reminder. Gentleness, patience, and forbearance. That's in chapter 4 and verse 2. Second thing he tells us to do in chapter 4, 3 through 6, preserve the unity in the body of Christ. Next thing he tells us to do is preserve the diversity. There are things he wants us to do that are prescribed for us that are alike, but we're made differently. So he says, preserve that. Nurture, maintain the equipping ministries in the church. Otherwise, keep teaching people how to be disciples of Jesus. Get involved in that. Think about it. How can I be involved in discipling others? Next thing he says is learn the essentials of Christian behavior. Here's what he says. Pursue maturity. Train your mind. Practice virtue in speech and behavior. I like this section in here where he says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Actually, the word is rotten. Let no rotten word proceed out of your mouth. Becoming a Christian sometimes makes us clean up our speech, doesn't it? It's a good teaching thing. Imitate your heavenly Father. Here at the beginning of chapter 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Focus on him. Let him be your heavenly Father. So it affects how you act or think. Here's another thing he says in 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pursue him in your life. The 30th verse of the 4th chapter says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Live in such a way that he does not feel grieved about the way you live. A lot of times parents are embarrassed, aren't they, by their children, the way they behave. And some things are hard enough that they are grieving. He says, well, if you think of that as something that's unsavory, what would it be like to do that to the Holy Spirit, to grieve him? Do you know the Holy Spirit is wanting to work in our lives every day? We shut him out and we grieve him. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? You would maybe think he wouldn't be disturbed by anything. But when I don't obey him and I don't care, he feels that. It hurts. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Then he gives three things in succession. Worship. Be a worshiper of God. Always give thanks. And be submissive to one another. be submissive to one another out of reverence for Jesus. And then the last thing he says in verses 6, 10 through 18, be strong in the Lord. And I'll just mention this briefly. You all who've been here have heard this, but we're all here together with these super young people this morning. Be strong in the Lord. There is a really important pronoun used here in the Greek, and it's a plural pronoun. It's the word, when he uses the word you, be strong in the Lord. What that means is you can't do it by yourself. It's a plural pronoun. So when he says, you be strong in the Lord, it's saying there are others you need to have in your life to help you reach maturity. Starts when we're born into a home and we're raised by parents who care, who love us, and want to instruct us in the things of the Lord. And as we go through life, we look for other people who can do that very same thing for us. Terrific passage of Scripture, is it not? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's it. And it's the same for all of us. I love the very beginning point. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord with all humility, with all gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another. The first gate that we walk through is humility and gentleness, and we can't get to these other things unless we are willing to give up our pride and be a servant of others. Tremendous, this life that the Lord has called us to. Okay, I'll pick that up next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we could all be here today. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. We pray that you will encourage us through the time we've had here this morning and as we walk out in this week, that we may honor you in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed. The outline of what I was just talking about is right over there on the table, except for you.